Okay, children, I want you to hear this scripture. It's a wonderful passage. And may this section of John's gospel go into our hearts. I don't know what page it is on the Pew Bible. I did not check. I apologize. Did you all hear that? And the text here is chapter 16, verses 5 through 11. But I now am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All these things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. The gospel of our Lord.
Dismiss the kids.
You are dismissed. And if you walk faster than I can right now, you're going too fast.
Thank you, Pastor Kevin. Well, it's always good to return after I've been away for a week. And last week, of course, I was away at men's retreat with several other men from the church. And I think I can speak for all of us to say that we had a really good time at men's retreat. It was very restful. And our speaker gave us a very unusual approach to our sessions, which I really enjoyed. And also, I want to say thank you for the love that you've expressed to the pastoral staff today. I know I can speak for all of them and say this, is that the very best thing you can do for us as a staff is to pray for us. There is nothing that is more important to us but to have our congregation, our church family, praying for us. We pray for you. And so I covet your prayers. I know the whole staff does. And I hope that during the week, whenever you think about us, petition God for us, because we certainly need God's strength. And one last area of thanks, I want to be very specific with this one. I want to thank the church board members last week who ran the service. Because with the whole pastoral staff being away, I mean, it doesn't happen. Maybe once every couple of years, there wasn't one pastor here. We got five of us. There wasn't one of us here last week. And the church board filled in and did all the aspects of the service that the pastors usually do. And I watched it on the live stream. I watched the recording on Monday morning when I came back to the office. And I was really, if it's a good way to say it, proud of you guys. It was seamless. You guys did a great, it's almost like you don't need your pastoral staff. You guys did a great job. Yeah, you did. And you guys know who you are that helped out. And thank you for that. And then, of course, you had Pastor Allen. Never preached a sermon in his life before a congregation. I think you realized that. I think he told you that. That was the first time he's ever preached. And I listened to his sermon, and I concur with many of you who said to me that, hey, he did a good job, and you can have him back anytime you want. I told him that. I was at a conference with him yesterday, and I shared that with him. It meant a whole lot to him, because as a pastor, you never know. Was my sermon received? I mean, you just don't know. And one other thing, I noticed when he got up to preach, he was in his bare feet. Now, I asked him at the conference, how many of my people asked you why you were in your bare feet? And he said, only one person. And so if you don't know why he preached in his bare feet, you can ask Elsie. Because Elsie actually asked him, why do you have no shoes on? And so Elsie can give you the answer to that, because there's a real specific reason why he had no shoes on. By the way, at the conference yesterday all day, he was bare feet. He had no shoes on. So if you want to know why, you can ask Elsie. All right, well, today, as you can tell by the scripture, we're back looking at the Gospel of John. We've preached on the first 15 chapters already, and today we've come to chapter 16. And I want to introduce my topic by way of illustration. I know that's a surprise to many of you, okay? But this illustration is real. It's really from the book, from the pages of history. It's a true story. And the story happens during the Depression. And during the Depression, there was a man by the name of Paul Yates, and he owned a sheep ranch in Texas. Now, like many, many people during the Depression, he wasn't able to make enough money on his ranching to pay the principal and the interest on his property. So Mr. Yates was under the constant threat of having his property taken away from him. With little money for clothes, he said his family was barely able to survive. So he said every day he would go out and he would graze the sheep, and he would be walking around grazing or riding around grazing the sheep, and all he felt was a great deal of trouble about how am I going to pay my bills. Well, at some point, a gentleman came to him and said he represented a seismographic crew that was in the area doing tests, and he was told, you may have oil on your property. We would like to dig what they call a wildcat well. And so Paul Yates had nothing to lose, so he signed a contract and let them dig a well. Well, at 1,115 feet, they struck a large oil reserve. When the first wildcat well came in, it was producing 80,000 barrels a day. Now, many subsequent wells were dug, many of them producing more than twice that. In fact, they dug a well 30 years after they found oil, and that well was producing 165,000 barrels a day. So, here it is. Paul Yates owns all of it. The day he purchased his land, he received all the mineral and oil rights that were on his ranch, like every rancher did back then when they purchased their land. Yet, he had been living on welfare. Paul Yates, a multimillionaire 100 times over, was living in poverty. The question is, why? Why was he living in poverty? This is not a complicated answer. The problem was, he didn't know the oil was there, even though he owned all of it. You could say, and the way I'm going to say it this morning is this, he was not aware of the miracle that was within his own property. By way of introduction, that's what I believe many Christians do today. I think many Christians are like Paul Yates. They do not know the miracle that lies within them. They do not tap into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They ignore their birthright. Many times people look at God's handiwork and they only see the outside indicators and not the miracle that lies within. God's word tells us that something exceptional, something unbelievable, something divine lies within each believing Christian. Now, I assume you know that. But let me remind you in case you don't. Before you were a Christian, the Holy Spirit was influencing your life. But the Holy Spirit was influencing your life from the outside. telling you, go right, go left. Don't say that. Don't do that. Go here, go there. Maybe he had your thumb in your back to do this or do that. But the Holy Spirit, all of the Holy Spirit's influence was from the outside. And then the moment you said yes to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwelt your very being. And you say, well, is that different? Oh, it's all the difference. Because when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, now the Holy Spirit can actually change us, can change our character, change our motives, change our hopes, our dreams, can take that whitewashed tomb and clean us out from the inside. So it is a huge difference. When you became a Christian, you received the Holy Spirit, that miracle that lays within. And let me remind you, the Holy Spirit is, I think you all know this, the Holy Spirit is God. I'll keep it simple. Third person of the Trinity, God. God himself now indwells you. God's Spirit indwells your spirit. When we obey Jesus by repenting of our sins, that is an absolute promise from God. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Luke says it this way in Acts. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you repented and received Christ, this happened. Whether you felt it, whether you knew about it, whether you realized it, whether you've ever accessed the Holy Spirit's power in you, this happened. So if you sit here as a Christian, praise the Lord, you have the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul goes on further, and when he writes in Ephesians, Paul says that the Holy Spirit is a mark that you are owned by God, that you are God's property. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 1:13. It says, having believed, you were marked with him, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, this is the problem. There's a lot of Christians who wouldn't say this because they would be insulted to say this, but I'm telling you, a lot of Christians believe that the Holy Spirit is some kind of inanimate person or object. Most Christians believe the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells them. Most Christians believe that. But they do not think the Holy Spirit does very much. So they miss out on that miracle that's within. Paul Yates had that oil on his land the whole time. He was a millionaire, like I said, 100 times over. But he was poor because he never accessed that gift that was right on his property. I think many Christians live poorly and way below God's standard for them because they never access the power of the Holy Spirit that's within them. Jesus is very clear on how important the Holy Spirit is. Let me read again what we read from John 16. It says, it is good for you that I am going away. Now let's just stop there. This is God telling his people, it's good for you that I'm leaving. Now, I can tell you, that doesn't make any sense at all. On the surface, what do you mean it's good? It's good that you're leaving me? What good is that? But Jesus knew it was good because at this point, the Holy Spirit had not been given. The Holy Spirit was not indwelling people. So he goes on to say, unless I go away, the counselor, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin. The Holy Spirit, my friends, does a whole lot of things for us. One of the things the Holy Spirit does, it helps you as a Christian understand the deep meanings of God's word. If you ever sit down with a friend who's not a Christian and you open the Bible and you start to read it with them, you need to understand this. They can't read the Bible like you. They don't have the illumination of the Holy Spirit. What they can read about the Bible is those things that are on the surface, those things that are black and white and clearly can't be argued. They can see those things. Absolutely. But they are not going to understand the deep meanings of the things Jesus said because they cannot. They cannot. They are living in darkness. You are living in light. So don't be surprised when you open the Bible with a friend and you start reading it and you see clearly what it means, understand it, and they look at you like you have two heads. Like, how can that mean that? Well, how can they understand that? Be patient. Be gentle. Of course they can't understand it like you. They don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. God says, ask anything in my name, I'll give it to you. That's a bold statement. Maybe some of you here have asked for $1 million or have asked to hit the lottery, and you sit here and you haven't hit the lottery and you haven't got your $1 million. That's not unrealistic to ask for. Maybe you asked for a loved one to get well when they were very, very, very sick and they died. Well, what's up, God? You should ask for anything in my name, and I'll give it to you. You know what the Holy Spirit can help you do? The Holy Spirit can help you pray in accordance with God's will. Because anything you ask for in accordance with God's will is going to be done. We can only do that when we access the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer life. The Holy Spirit helps teach us. It helps guide us. It empowers us for ministry. The Holy Spirit, that part of God that indwells us, is an imperative for every Christian to access. But this is what I want to challenge you with today. I think this is the most intriguing thing the Holy Spirit does. It's implied in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. For those of you who were away at the conference yesterday, some of this is going to sound awful familiar. And I can promise you that I wrote it a week ago. I didn't write it this morning after the conference. But Acts 1:8 says this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the very ends of the earth. Notice what that says. First, you receive the Holy Spirit. Then you become his witnesses. Holy Spirit comes first. Witnessing comes second. Now that's fascinating because this is given in Acts chapter 1. Jesus had risen and been ascended into heaven. The people that were hearing this, some of them had been with Jesus a long time. They were his disciples. They had sat at Jesus' feet. They had heard Jesus teach. They had seen him do miracles. And guess what they had also done? They had also gone out into the cities and proclaimed the good news. But here we see in Acts 1:8 that they would really only become witnesses with power after they received the Holy Spirit. They had not received the Holy Spirit yet when this was written. Holy Spirit comes at day of Pentecost. That's when it was given to the church corporately. That's when every believer received the Holy Spirit. So the question is, why would you have to wait to receive the Holy Spirit to be a witness? Now, in our day, we don't have this problem because when we become saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. Back in Jesus' day, that wasn't the case. When they accepted Christ as Messiah, Savior, however they did that, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. But I'm sure many of them went out and told their friends about Jesus. This would have been the problem. They would have lacked the power and witnessing that they would have had later when they received the Holy Spirit. Have you ever felt frustrated in witnessing? Now, that precludes something that I'm not sure is true. Because that precludes the fact that all of you are witnessing. Because you can't become frustrated in doing something you do not do. But some of you do. You ever become frustrated? People don't want to listen to you. They politely brush you off. They're always too busy. Witnessing can be frustrating, right? I think it can be. And at times, I think some of us feel probably much easier if we could just be like Lucy in the Peanuts cartoon. I don't know if you can read that in front of us. I would have made a good evangelist, she says to Charlie. You know that kid who sits behind me at school? I convinced him that my religion is better than his religion. How do you do that? I hit him with my lunchbox. Well, it may be very tempting to witness to some people like that. I've met people like that I wish I could just grab them by the throat and maybe scare them into heaven. But I'm not sure that's the best and most successful way to witness. I'm convinced that part of our frustration of witnessing, part of your frustration, and maybe mine, can come from not understanding the very important pivotal role of the Holy Spirit, that miracle that lays within, plays in sharing our faith. I want to read this again and pay attention to what's being said here. Jesus said this, "It is good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." One of the primary responsibilities of God's Holy Spirit is convicting people of their sin, of their need for righteousness, and the reality of an impending judgment. In other words, friends, you and I do not need to convict people of their sin. That's the Holy Spirit's job. We are to witness. Last year, we did a 20-week sermon titled, "We Are His Witnesses." I can't imagine you don't remember that sermon series. It was 20 weeks of the same topic, approached from every angle we could approach that from. I'm sure many of you remember that sermon series. In fact, many of you are probably glad it's done. It was a lot of the same thing. But the reason we did 20 weeks on that topic is, one, it's one of our four core principles that we got out of the book of Acts when we walked through it, if you remember that. And I believe it was the one issue that we got out of those four that we were the worst at. You need to understand this. When you said yes to Jesus Christ, you got the Holy Spirit. Done. You know what else you got? You got a job description that you are his witnesses. Period. You don't have a choice. It has nothing to do with giftedness. It doesn't have anything to do with God's calling in your life. You are all witnesses. Every single one of you. This isn't something you signed up for. Just like receiving the Holy Spirit. You didn't ask for it. God says, well, you're saved. Well, this is what happens. You get the Holy Spirit. He also says, you're saved. Guess what? You're my witness. Every one of you. Now, we went over this in that 20-week sermon series, and I several times used the analogy of a courtroom and what a witness does and what a witness does not do. I mean, what is there in a courtroom? There's a judge, there's a prosecutor, a defense attorney, a defendant, and there are witnesses, right? Now, a witness gives his or her testimony, correct? That's what they do. You know, does the witness prosecute the defendant? Well, you know the answer to that. No. Does the witness convict the defendant? No. What do witnesses do? Guess what? They witness. They witness. They do their best to give an honest and true testimony about what they've seen, heard, and experienced. Why do they do that? Because the fact is, many times, the outcome of a case hinges on the testimony of witnesses. It's an extremely important part of what happens in a courtroom. But their only job is to witness. Convicting people of their sin and of the need for righteousness and the closeness of judgment is the Holy Spirit's responsibility. Now, church, listen to this. For the last 50 years, you know what the church has done? And this is sad, my observation. What the church has done is tried to take over God's job. The church has said, we are going to convict people of their sin. You're an alcoholic. You're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your family. You're going to ruin your health. And God's not going to be happy with you. You need to repent, you alcoholic. Or you're a drug addict. And you need to repent because those drugs are going to take all your money and you may overdose and die and you'll end up in hell. Friends, the church is trying to do God's job. You know what happens when the church does God's job? We do a terrible job. It is a complete failure and bad things happen. Because when we start pointing fingers, people say, forget it. I want nothing to do with you. I want nothing to do with your church. I want nothing to do with your God. But the church has been really good at pointing out and convicting people of their sin. God says, don't do that. That's not your job. You don't need to do that. I will do that. And you may say, well, What if they don't know that this alcoholism is hurting themselves? What if no one's told them that? I got to tell them that. God says, really? Really? God says, I've told them that 1,000 times. I've had my thumb in their back for 20 years. They know this alcoholism is ruining their life. They know that. You don't got to tell them that. What you need to do is witness to them about the hope of Jesus Christ. That's what we, that's our only job. Witness to what we have experienced, what we have seen. That's what we witness to. That is such an easy job that God has given us. We don't have to, you don't have to go to seminary to figure that out. No, you're only witnessing to what you've experienced. So church, we got to stop trying to do God's job. We don't need to point out sin to people. God says, I'm doing that already. They already feel lousy and guilty about their sin. You don't need to tell them about it. You need to be a witness of who I am and how I can change their lives. I don't know about you, but I'm really, really happy that God does that job and that we don't have to. But let me say this, telling you that, it doesn't mean that our testimony is not important. Because without our testimony, without our witness, the world would not know the good news. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news. You notice the implication here? This is the implication. Unless someone witnesses the good news, people cannot hear. If people cannot hear, they cannot believe. And if they do not believe, they cannot call. And if they cannot call, they will not be saved. Our witness is an integral part of the good news. It's not unimportant. It's vitally important. Paul realized this. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about how he needed the power of the Holy Spirit to be a good witness. Listen to what Paul says. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Paul understood it. In his own wisdom, in his own strength, he was not going to be effective witness. He needed the Holy Spirit's power. He needed to access that, and so don't we. You know, the Holy Spirit can help guide us. The Holy Spirit will help guide us to people we should meet, people we should talk to, people we should pray for. The Holy Spirit can give us opportunity to witness by word and by action if we're paying attention, if we're sensitive. I'm going to tell you a story, and usually I know the stories I tell you, whether they are real or whether they are parable or made up. Well, with this story, I can tell you I don't know. The person who told the story reported that this was factual and real, 100%. In reading it, I said to myself, well, I'm not so sure about that, okay? But it doesn't matter. So I'm going to tell you this story. Again, I don't know if it's parable. I don't know if it's real. But the lesson it teaches is exactly the same either way. It was about a missionary who was home on furlough, and he was back at his home church, and he was reporting to his home church. So that'd be like Fred and Carol Schaefer, who are in Australia. Every year they come to the United States on furlough, and every year they come to this church. So this would be like the Schaefers coming here, telling us a story about what happened over in Australia. So this missionary was back at his home church, and he was telling a story about what happened over in Africa. He said he was serving in a small field hospital in Africa, and every 2 weeks, his job was to bicycle through the jungle to a nearby city for supplies. He was telling his church it was a 2-day journey, and it required him camping out about halfway through the journey. And he said on one of these journeys, he planned to go to the bank, collect a lot of money, and purchase medicine in the city and other supplies he needed. He said when he arrived in the city, he saw 2 men fighting, and one of them was seriously injured. He said, well, I treated the injuries, and I told the man about Jesus Christ, and then I traveled and went on my way. And he says, I arrived back at the missionary hospital without any incident at all. He said, a few weeks later, he repeated his journey, which he did all the time. He says, when he arrived back in that same city, the young man that he had patched up approached them. And the young man, he said, told me, he says, I know that you carry money and medicines. And he said, some of my friends followed you into the jungle the last time you were here, knowing that you would camp overnight, and we planned to kill you and to take all of your money and your drugs. He says, and then we were just about to jump your camp when we saw that you were surrounded by 26 armed guards. The missionary said, when he told me that, I started laughing out loud. And I said to the young man that I was completely alone in the jungle that night. There was clearly no one there with me. And he said, the young man pressed the point and said, no, no, no. I was there with five of my friends. And all five of us counted 26 armed guards. So we were afraid, so we left you alone. The missionary said at that point in reporting to the church that someone in the church jumped up and said, hey, what day did this happen? When was this incident that happened? And the missionary told him. And then this man told the missionary a very, what he said, exciting story. He said, on the night of your incident in Africa, he said, it was morning here, and I was on the golf course, on the first hole, preparing to play golf. He said, I was about to tee off when I felt a very, very strong urge. I need to pray for you. In fact, he said, the urging was so strong that I left the golf course and I called some other men in the church to come meet me here and said, we need to pray for this missionary now, right away. And the guy said to the crowd that was there watching, he said, if you were here with me that day and I want this missionary to know this is real, if you were here and you prayed with me, stand up. So some guys stood up. And the missionary didn't really know half the guys who stood up. And he said, reporting the story, I wasn't concerned with who the guys who stood up were. But he said, I stood there and I wept. I'll get through this. When I counted the number. You guys know how many men stood up? I don't have to tell you how many men stood up. 26. I hope that's a true story. I love it. And again, it's reported as a true story. That guy in the golf course was in tune with the Holy Spirit. He was obedient to the Holy Spirit to do something very unconventional. When you're about to go play golf, I used to play golf quite a bit. And when I went to that first hole, the last thing I was thinking about was praying for some missionary, praying for Fred and Carol Schaefer in Australia. It never once crossed my mind. Maybe I wasn't sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit. It seems like an odd place for God to say he needs intervention right now. So, are you in tune with the Holy Spirit? You have this miracle inside of you that God wants you to access, just like Paul Yates. Hundreds of millions of dollars in the ground. You have something much more valuable than that. You have God incarnate, God himself indwelling you. That's why Jesus says, it's good that I go. Because until he left, the Holy Spirit wasn't going to be given. The Holy Spirit did not indwell people. Do you yield to the Holy Spirit's will? A better question is this, can you even discern his voice? Do you act on it? Listen, prayer is a very simple action. I don't think any of us think prayer is complicated. I tell you this, though, prayer can make much more of a difference than any Sunday morning sermon could ever make. Ever make. I don't care who's up here preaching and how good the preacher is, prayer can make much more of a difference than that person standing here preaching. Do you believe that? Are you willing to be the arm of comfort to somebody? Are you ready to be light? To be light in the darkness to somebody? Friends, we need to die to self. And when we die to self, we open ourselves up to the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you do, it will be a blessing, and in turn, you will be blessed. Yeah, you'll be blessed. and also a blessing to someone else? Has the power of the Holy Spirit been absent in your life? You have this miracle that lays within. Do you need to be refreshed? Are you ready to be refreshed? I'm going to do something I don't do often, but this morning I am going to open the altars. And this is the reason. Thank you, Simon. If you want to come up and pray that you will be able to hear the Holy Spirit, that you'll be obedient to respond to the Holy Spirit, that you'll be able to access this miracle that lies within, I want to pray for you, not individually. I'm just going to ask you to come to the altar, and I'm going to pray for us corporately. Friends, we need the power of the Holy Spirit if we are ever going to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other way. And Jesus says, it's good that I'm leaving. It's good. Wow. Because he knew he was going to give us himself to indwell us. What a gift. What a gift. Come as Simon plays. Father, we acknowledge that we need you. We acknowledge, God, that we cannot live like Jesus lived unless we are following the direction of your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would cleanse us from the inside and take away bad attitudes, take away wrong motives, that would replace those things with the joy of the Lord and the hope that comes from knowing the Creator of the universe. And that our attitude will be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself out to be nothing and became a servant even to death, death on a cross. I pray, God, that that could be our attitude. I pray, God, we could sense your Holy Spirit's directing, that we would know we have this source, this miracle of God indwelling us, and that we could hear and discern the Spirit's voice, and that we would immediately say yes to whatever it is we're being asked to do or not do. So, Father, I give you this church. We want to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that we are willing to pay the price, because we know there's a price that comes with that. And as we sort out, God, who we are, Living Hope Church, here in this community, we want to be in the center of your will, doing anything you ask us to do, no matter how ridiculous it may seem on the surface, God. I just pray that we could be obedient. So I pray, God, for the staff, for the church board, for those who are involved in ministry, for those who are just sorting things out, maybe even for the curious, if we have some here today. And I pray, God, that all of us would agree together that we want to be your disciples. And in doing so, God, we need your Holy Spirit. May we truly be witnesses, God, in every situation. Help us never to be ashamed or afraid to tell someone about you. And in doing that, God, may your Holy Spirit empower us, and may that person hear our words through the interpretation of the Holy Spirit so they can hear what they need to hear. So thank you, God. I thank you for your word, which thousands of years later we talk about and preach. It is living and active and still changes hearts today. I thank you for that, God. I thank you for this morning's word, and I thank you in advance, God, that what you're going to do in us and through us because of our time together, and we pray this in that name that is above all names. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, and God's people said, amen. Amen.